Now, I want to say that we did this morning. This is a little different, but you know, the Bible says his house shall be called a house of prayer. And, you know, some of you have been to Cuba. How many have been to Cuba? Let me see your hands here this morning. Camille and I have been there. I've been there twice. She's been there once. And some of you have been there. And one of the things that really struck me that I really liked about the culture of the church in Cuba is that they always start, and even more important than worship and the word is the time of prayer together. The church all gathers and they just pray like we just did. And they'll pray for half an hour, 45 minutes, and then they get into the service. And I think it's powerful because God's word says his house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. So it's not just a place to receive teaching and guidance and discipleship, but it's a place of prayer. It's a place of community. So this morning I want to start reading out of John chapter 15, verse 18. And how many remember when you first came to the Lord? Let me see your hands here. And I remember when I came to the Lord, something struck me, and that is that I thought all my friends would be excited about my newfound faith. I was like, hey, guys, you got to know about what happened to me. You know, and I started talking about Jesus. And some of them were okay with it, but I found that others kind of ostracized me, and they pulled away, and they made fun of me, and they didn't understand. I think it's important to understand that when we come to Christ, the Bible says we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we come into a different kingdom, and this new kingdom, when the Spirit of God comes inside of us, he begins to reveal the culture of the kingdom. And the culture of heaven is different than the culture of this world. The culture of heaven says that we're to love our enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to love. We're to have kindness and compassion. We're to be a people who don't hold grudges. We're supposed to be a people that forgive, even as Christ forgave us. And the world doesn't understand that. Because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes. And they don't understand it. And so this morning, I wanted to start in John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. It is so important that Jesus is telling us that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. This is verse 19. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they keep my words, they will also keep yours. And so as believers, we need to recognize that if you are a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will endure a type of persecution. And what the modern church is trying to do is we're trying to avoid persecution. So we'll compromise. Sometimes we'll compromise a little bit. We don't want anyone to persecute us. We don't want to offend people. So we begin to, sometimes we can compromise our own convictions of the new culture that lives within us. Amen? And we're to never do that. I was reading something the other day. And I want to share it with you here. Because I love revival history. And I was reading about John Wesley. And let me read this to you here. The great preacher John Wesley was riding along on his horse one day when he realized that 3 days had passed and he had not been persecuted in any way. Not a single brick had been thrown in his direction. He had not been hit by an egg. So he actually stopped his horse and said out loud, could it be that I'm backslidden? Or have I sinned? Slipping down from his horse, he knelt on one knee and asked the Lord to show him if there was anything wrong with him spiritually. A man who disliked Wesley saw him kneeling in prayer, so he picked up a brick and threw it at him, barely missing the preacher. And when Wesley saw the brick fly by, he said, thank you, Lord, I know I still have your presence. Isn't that good? Now, we don't have to worry about flying bricks these days because people are afraid of lawsuits. But I'm sure if you couldn't sue, there'd be a few bricks flying your way. Yeah, exactly. So no wonder he was such a powerful preacher. Your very presence and belief in God bothers some people. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You are like a bright light shining a dark place. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. All right? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's important to understand that you can sometimes be mocked, you can be rejected, you can lose a job, you can lose friends. But if you're living a godly life, then you will face persecution. Amen? And so persecution will come. Verse 25 is very interesting. But this happened, okay, that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in the law, they hated me without a cause. Okay? They hated me without a cause. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. We see the scripture here in Psalms chapter 35. Verse 19 to 22, it says, don't let my treacherous enemies rejoice over my defeat. Don't let those who hate me without a cause gloat over my sorrow. They don't talk of peace. They plot against innocent people who mind their own business. They shout aloud, aha, with our own eyes, we saw him do it. O Lord, you know all of this. Do not stay silent. Do not abandon me, O Lord. And so we see that David is talking about people who are hating him without a cause. I don't know if anyone's ever been there. Now, I've had the awesome privilege of being a pastor now for, 16 years? And most of those years, I've worked a secular job. And so I understand what it's like to spend time in the presence of God and walk into a work environment and have people hate me without a cause. And I'd try, and I always wish someone would preach this kind of sermon because I didn't understand it. I'd walk into a room and people would conspire against me. They didn't like me. I had the light of God in my life. Amen? And I couldn't figure it out. And now I realize that when the light of God's presence goes into a room, if you're on fire for God, the more on fire you are, the more of God you have, the more persecution that will come. Because when light goes into darkness, it creates a mess sometimes. Psalms 109, verse 3 and 5. They surround me with hateful words and fight against me for no reason. I love them, but they try to destroy me with accusations. Even as I'm praying for them, they repay evil for good and hatred for my love. Anyone ever experienced that? Sometimes even family members. Say, man, I love them, and what am I getting back? Hatred. Now, why is this so important? Why is this passage of Scripture so important? Why is Jesus emphasizing? He wants us to understand that we're not greater than the Master. If he suffered persecution, guess what? We're going to suffer. Well, he tells us in chapter 16 of John, verse 1. He says this, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. See, some of us have had to deal with lack of self-confidence growing up. I was one of those individuals. Sometimes there's, because of parental abandonment in some type, form or another, maybe you went to school and you never fit in, you felt you were unpopular. Sometimes you feel you were different than others, so you didn't really fit in. There was a physical or emotional abuse in your past. Whatever it is, it caused there to be a lack of self-confidence in your own life. And I think it's important to understand if there's a lack of self-confidence, sometimes you're like, you get saved, and now all of a sudden it's rejection all over again. And say, I can't handle any more rejection, and you back away from the things of God. And you stumble. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to know it's not you. You might have been rejected in the past. You might have gone through abuse in the past. You might have been abandoned in the past. But I am your father now, and I will love and embrace you. But some of the people in the world will reject you. And it's not your fault. See, when you come to Christ, you have to embrace that idea. All right? Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 20 together. Now, Jesus is talking about the sower and the seeds and how the farmer goes out and he scatters seeds. Okay? And the seed falls on different types of ground. There's four different types of ground that the seed falls onto. Now, the ground represents our heart, the condition of our heart. The seed represents the Word of God. I want you to say the seed represents the Word of God. That is planted in our hearts. And I want you to see this very important here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Look at verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself. See, the root system always represents the foundation or the strength. And it doesn't say that that person doesn't have their roots in God. It says they have no root in themselves, but endures only for a while. Why? For when persecution and tribulation arises for the word, immediately they stumble. Because you can't deal with rejection. Right? And so God wants to heal us. Jesus wants you to know, hey, listen, if you've been rejected, you've been abandoned, you've been abused in the past, guess what? You're joining a club where you're joining a family where that's going to continue to happen. It's not going to happen within the family, but it's not supposed to. But it's going to happen from those outside. And you need to know that it's not you. Amen? So Jesus wants us to know that. You know, there's a beautiful promise in the middle of this. I love it. In John chapter 15, Jesus is telling us the world's going to hate you. You're going to have persecution. The world is going to come against you, and all these things are going to happen because it happens to me, and it's going to happen to you because you're my follower. But then he says this beautiful promise in verse 26 of John 15. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit leads believers to a greater apprehension of the gospel truth. In addition to general help and guidance, he gives us the strength to endure the hostility of the world system. Amen? So the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to endure the hostility of the world system and the persecution that's going to come. Actually, chapter 16, verse 2, and you don't have to put this up. I'm just going to read it because it's not in the notes. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. That is happening around the world. In the name of Allah, they're beheading Christians and saying, this is unto God. Jesus is warning us. He's telling us these things are going to happen. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father. They have not known me. And I told you these things so when they happen, you'll remember that I told you they were going to happen. It's a sobering message today. But we need to realize that God is the one who gives us strength. You say, I came from abuse. But I'm going to tell you something. Something happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. I was the type of person, I would sit in the back of the class. And if I was asked to speak, I'd get up and I'd just be, the sound of my own voice would make me so nervous. I couldn't, how many can relate? I'm an introvert by nature. I'm not an extrovert at all. Everybody thinks I'm an extrovert. But when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon me, I become another person. And that's not behind the pulpit. That's when I go to work. That's, you know, when I was working. That went to school. Wherever I went, it was the boldness of God that came up and caused me to be able to stand, even though I had dealt with rejection in the past, even though I felt I was unpopular in school and I was bullied and all these kind of things. When God's, the sign of the Spirit of God in your life is a boldness and a confidence so you can stand. Amen? So there's no excuse. You know, Judges chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. You know, Gideon was, an angel appeared to Gideon and said, God has chosen you, basically, and you're going to go to war against the Midianites, and you're going to establish the kingdom of God again in Israel. And so he had ages. Look what he says here to the angel. He says, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. And I'm the least in my entire family. He didn't have very much self-confidence, did he? I'm the least in my family. We're the smallest team. I could never accomplish much. But you see what happened? He had an encounter with God. In verse 16, the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Judges chapter 6, verse 22, look at Gideon's response. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I am doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And so Gideon was filled with boldness. How many have experienced that when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you just have a confidence? And you say, "That I would never do this." But you have a confidence that comes up from within. Let's look at what Gideon did. Judges chapter 6, verse 25 to 32. And we'll go one scripture at a time. I'm going to read it because it's powerful. So Gideon has an encounter with God, and then look what he does. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal. How many heard the message on Baal worship 2 weeks ago? If you haven't heard it, download it. It was powerful. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary. Laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar. Use the fuel of the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid. It's okay to be afraid. You can be bold and still have fear, trying to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. And it's allowing the boldness of the Holy Spirit to override your fleshly fear and move forward in what God called you to do. Amen? And I find when you step over the fear, you realize it's only a smokescreen, and it actually doesn't have any power over you. So Gideon took 10 of his servants, did as the Lord had commanded. This is verse 27. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of his town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down, the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down, and in their place a new altar had been built. And on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. And the people said to each other, who did this? And after asking around and making careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Verse 30. Bring your son, the men of the town demanded of Joash. He must die for destroying the altars of Baal and cutting down the Asherah pole. But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down the altar. And from that day on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself, for he had broken down the altar. And so in one act of boldness with God's Spirit upon Gideon, he went from being the least in his clan to being one who could tear down the Baals of altar, who was a leader in the nation. One act with the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? And so I want to say that even today, whatever God's called you to do, with the Holy Spirit as your helper, as your advocate, as your counselor, as you're in power, you can do all things. Amen? See, Gideon, with one visitation of God, was able to do great things. We don't have a visitation. We have a habitation. God lives with us. Amen? New Testament church. And if we got a revelation of that, every place we set the foot, our foot, we could take that ground for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Oh, here's my water. So persecution is a good thing. Standing up for truth is a good thing. I remember working in a place, and there was a guy and his wife that worked there as well. It was actually Rockhaven. And what was his name? George. George and Tara. I'm going to give you their names and everything because this deserves to be heard. But every day when we were together with all the kids and all the other workers, most of them, a lot of them not saved, when we had lunch, it didn't matter if you were talking to them or what they would say, okay, just a second, just, and George would literally do this. He'd bow his hands and he'd say a silent prayer before he ate. He didn't do one of these, you know, under his breath, God bless us. He wanted people to see, I honor God. And he didn't care what anybody thought. And that blessed me. Because that here's a person who's not ashamed to stand up for truth. And you know what? People felt uncomfortable. But he didn't care. He was saying, this is who I am. And so I want to encourage us to be who you are in Christ and not be ashamed. Who cares what people think? I think we need a few bricks and a few rocks being thrown our way. Now I want to say this. In studying research and John Wesley and all these guys, it wasn't that they were out on the street corner saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. They preached the word of God, and that included hell sometimes. But it was the love of God, the mercy of God, the tenderness of God that really rubbed people the wrong way because it was darkness and light. Did you hear me? Now, I want to say this here in John chapter 16. We're going to move down a little bit. I want to talk verse 8 to 11. I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. How many want to hear about the work of the Holy Spirit? Okay. All right. I'm going to read it to you here. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because of the ruler of this world is judged. You can put up that slide there, that PowerPoint slide, so they can see it. Okay? But John chapter 15 all the way through 16 is talking about the world is going to hate you, the world is going to persecute you, the world is going to come against you. And the Holy Spirit work, what he does in the world, to those who are part of the world system, is he convicts the world of sin. He convicts them of righteousness, and he convicts them of the coming judgment. So you see the word convict, convict, convict. That's a good thing. God wants, the Holy Spirit wants people to recognize that there's sin in their life, that they're separated from God, that there's a righteous standard that they got to come up to, that there's going to be a day when they stand before him, and it's that judgment that causes them to feel, hey, I got to get right with God. I hear a shofar. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction, 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 conviction. And it's so easy as believers, and I've struggled with people come in and say, I feel so guilty, I feel so awful, and I feel like my life has been wrong in that. And it's like, well, just say this little prayer. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. How do you feel now? I still feel rotten inside. Well, the Bible says if you say this prayer, then you're saved. And what the Holy Spirit's trying to do is get them to come and kneel and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash. And what I offer them instead of repentance is I give them a little prayer and tell them everything's going to be okay. And I'm going to tell you, we can't do that as a church. Now, it's easy to do that. Because I'm going to show you something. This is the Holy Spirit's work in the life of an unbeliever. And here's the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. Okay? Verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, if you're a Christian, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Jesus. And he will take heaven and God's blessings and transmit them into your life. Isn't that awesome? So you've been a Christian for a while. You're going to church. And the Holy Spirit's job in your life is he's guiding you to make right decisions. He's leading you into truth. The whole conviction stage of feeling guilty all the time is somewhere in the past. And then people come into the church who don't know Christ yet. And they feel dirty and they feel like they're unclean. And then we try to tell them, no. God wants to guide you into all truth. He wants to glorify. Yeah, he does want to do that, but he wants them first to come to repentance. And many times we live in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we forget that step one was what God the Holy Spirit's job is in the life of the unbeliever is to bring them to repentance so that they will say, I need the cross. I need to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't have a lot of days where I feel guilty or convicted of sin. That's just in the past because I've matured and the Holy Spirit is leading me into truth. The Holy Spirit is revealing, glorifying and revealing the character of Jesus, and so I just walk in it. It's no longer about right and wrong for me. Amen? Now, if I start sinning, then the conviction part comes back because God wants us to walk. Amen? And so if people... You know, this is funny because I remember D.L. Moody did this. He would have a service on a Saturday night or Sunday morning, and he would preach about the fact that you had to repent, get right with God, that your sins keep you from God, and you can't die in your sins and all this stuff. You got to get saved, and he did the gospel thing. And then instead of having an altar call, he would say, okay, if anybody wants to receive Christ, Monday morning, 6:30, I'll be at my office for 1 hour. You got to be there, and I'll tell you how to get saved. He'd have a lineup out his door. Because for 2 days, people go home and feel, oh, man, I got to get right with God. I got to get right with God. But I don't know how to get right with God. So I'm going to go to see this pastor on Monday morning at 6:30. And they get up early, and they would go to hear about the cross and get saved. Isn't that good news? Because these evangelists realize that the Holy Spirit wants... See, when you're driving down the road doing 160 kilometers an hour, trying to see how fast your car will go, I know because I've been there, and I was actually doing about 200. I had some friends, and I was going down the highway, and I was saying, I want to see how fast the car... There's no cars on the road. I'm going down the 401. I go over this little hill, and there's a cop sitting there with a radar gun. And when those cherries came on, my heart sunk, and I felt guilty. Do you know why I felt guilty? Because I was guilty. And I got pulled over. And the cop came and showed me mercy. Well, I explained to her I was trying to see how fast my car would go and there was no one on the road. So I lost 3 demerit points instead of losing my license. And so she showed mercy. Amen? And so we got to allow the Holy Spirit to let people feel guilty sometimes. Amen? And it's important. Now, we got a couple more minutes. Can I share one more scripture with you? Okay. Matthew chapter 13:24. I'm going to read this parable, and then I'm going to show you a picture, and you'll get the idea here. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, tares are a type of wheat, a weed, okay? Look what it says here. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to be burnt, and then gather the wheat into my barns. Okay? Now, this is a picture of tares, and this is a picture of wheat. Unless you're a farmer and you really know the difference, when they're both young, you can't tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. You can't. And so the servant here would represent even like leadership in the church. There's no way leaders in the church can say, you're not really saved and you're saved. You're not really saved and you're saved. You can't, because you both look the same. You smell like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian when you're here on Sunday, but really, you're not a Christian. And when that wheat matures, it grows big, it begins to turn colors, and the tare now is distinguishable that it's not really a wheat. Amen? And so why is this important? Because Jesus loves, he waits patiently for all to come to repentance. He'd rather a wheat sit in the church for their life and get saved rather than just, you know, he doesn't want to just uproot people. He wants people to have genuine conversion experiences. Now, this isn't to put fear in you, and I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says, choose you this day who you will serve. So you can say, Lord, am I a tare? Is my life, have I really had a conversion experience? Have I been transformed to the point where I desire a different culture, the culture of heaven? Amen? And so you begin to search the Lord. And there's people sitting in the churches. I'm not talking about this, but people sitting in churches. They come to church, they do this, they worship. And you know this because you know some of them. And they love the Lord, and then they're out living like the world the rest of the week. Amen? And God wants us to come to him and to repent and to be changed and to be transformed. Amen? Hallelujah. And I say, my prayer, God, hey, I choose this day. I'm not going to be a tare. I'm going to draw a line, and I'm going to stand up for truth in the midst of a dark and perverted world, and that's your choice. Amen? No compromise. So let's stand for a moment here, and I know we're going to get going here with this Cuba thing. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we just bow our heads in prayer? Father, I thank you, Lord. I know, Lord, that we're living in the last days, God, that you could come at any time. And Father, I know that you love your people, you love all people, and you don't desire any should perish, but all should come. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this place that hasn't made a decision, Lord, that they would make a decision today. Say, I choose today not only to confess Christ, but let him work in my life. In Jesus' name. I pray for every person here, Lord, that if they're going into their workplace, going into their school place, Lord, that you would give them the courage and the boldness to stand up for truth in love. Just say, this is who I am. And not to be shaken by the world system. Because Jesus, you have overcome the world. And that is our courage this morning. Hallelujah. If you're in this place and you haven't made a decision to follow the Lord, or you say, hey, I feel like my life is more like a tear. I haven't really made a commitment to Christ. I want you to lift your hands, and I want to pray with you this morning just before we close. Amen. And I see your hand. Amen. Anybody else? Say, I want to make a decision. I see your hand, brother. Anybody else? Okay. Just give it one more minute. Is anybody else? You want to make a decision today? Say, I'm going to make a decision today to follow Christ with my heart. Amen. Okay. All right. Why don't we all pray together? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that I belong to you. And I make a decision today to walk in your grace and in your truth. That my life would be for your service. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God, that's a very sobering word. But you know what, guys? We're going to hear a lot more of those, because I'm going to tell you what, we're living in the last days. I talked to you about this last week. There's going to be those virgins that come with no oil. Well, I don't want this church to be part of that. We're going to come with oil in our lamps. We're going to be prepared because we've talked about it. Amen? We haven't stuck our heads in the sand like ostriches, but we've stuck our heads up and said, yes, what are you saying, Lord? We're listening. Amen? Awesome. So who is in charge of the Cuba thing from here on in?